If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians 3, we are now in the home stretch of our time in Colossians, and we continue to see some of the ramifications of us as believers having died with Christ and having been raised with Christ. And Paul continues his practical teaching in Colossians 3 concerning setting our minds on things above, concerning seeking the things above. He tells us how having a heavenly perspective, a worldview that is steeped and saturated in the Word of God, will not only impact our own behavior, but also how we relate with others. We've seen general exhortations in how we speak to one another, and how we are to bear with one another and forgive one another and seek unity. But in our passage this morning, Paul is going to zoom in on one particular dynamic, one specific set of relationships, and that is the family dynamic. How people who are married and may also have children are to interact and relate to one another. And what we're going to see this morning is that seeking the things above gives us a new perspective in dealing with family relationships. Colossians 3, and I'll be reading this morning in verses 18 through 21, and I invite you to follow along as I read. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Would you pray with me? Father, as we come before you this morning, we want to pause and thank you for the time we had to reflect on the first coming, the incarnation of your Son, Jesus. It is because he took on flesh and bore our sins on the cross that we have access to you now. And for that, we give you all the praise and glory. Father, as we now turn our minds back towards Colossians, we ask that your Spirit would illumine the truths in your word to our hearts and minds, and that we be convicted and encouraged as needed. Help us to be good stewards of the relationships that you have given to us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Seeking the things above gives us a new perspective in dealing with family relationships. You know, looking back on it, perhaps this would have been a good message for right before Christmas. As much as we strive to focus on Jesus during that time, and we paused and we looked at Micah, and we looked at two of the names and titles of Jesus, let's face it, once the family is all under one roof, it's a whole different ballgame. Yet here we are, and we waited, and this is the passage that the Lord has for us today. And so as we seek the things above, as we seek to view this world from an eternal, heavenly perspective, as we seek to let the Word of God impact and influence the way we live, we learn that the Word of God speaks to every situation and to every circumstance. A few weeks back in Colossians 3, we were in verse 12. And in verse 12, Paul writes there, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering." And when we were in verse 12, we talked about each of these qualities, and not just about how we are to have them and demonstrate them as believers, but we talked about each of them and how Jesus exhibited them all during his time on earth. And when we reached humility, we talked about how humility is not self-abasement. It's not self-deprecation. It's not thinking, oh, I'm just an awful human being. I don't deserve anything. Or it's not thinking that you are less than who the Word of God says that you are. Humility, when we look at what the Word of God says about it, humility is thinking of others ahead of yourself. It's putting yourself on a lower rung and giving preference to others. Humility is thinking of others ahead of yourself. And I had mentioned at the time that we were in verse 12 that we talk about this more and see this fleshed out more once we reach the passage that we are focusing on today. The verses we study today are specific examples of how we are to demonstrate tender mercies, kindness, meekness, long-suffering, and I'd say most of all, humility. And it's within the context of humility that we want to move forward in verses 18 through 21. Let's face it, the world today reads a mere two or three words into verse 18 before they slam their Bible shut or close out the app on their phone and proudly exclaim that the Word of God is an antiquated book that has no bearing on our lives today. They start with the words, "Wives, submit," and they decide that they've heard enough. Get out of here with that. Why are you trying to harm women? Why are you trying to belittle wives like that? But even in Ephesians 5, remember I've said there are many parallel passages between Colossians and Ephesians. In verse 22 of Ephesians 5, we run across the same issue. But in shutting down the conversation that these verses begin, the conversation that these verses are meant to start, we miss out on one of the biggest takeaways. We dismiss what I think is the overall theme of these verses, the overall theme of the family dynamic and really the life as a believer, and that is humility. Like every other area of our lives, we are called to be a humble people. We are called to think of others ahead of ourselves. We are called to put others' needs ahead of our own. And in that way, humility looks an awful lot like love. So in our passage today, Paul issues a set of four commands to different members of the family, and we're going to look at them one at a time. But as we work through these, and maybe it's just me and I'm reading something into the Word of God that's not there, but I think the key to successfully interpreting and applying and succeeding in these areas is developing and cultivating an attitude of humility. The first command Paul gives us is in verse 18, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." Wives are to exercise humility towards their husbands by submitting to them. The word translated as submit is a compound word in the Greek that literally means to place under. You have something here, and this word submit in the Greek means that there's this thing here, and this is where we're submitting something. We're placing it under something else. Now, the world doesn't much like this word or that meaning, because how dare we tell someone that they are less than someone else? Especially in this case, how dare we tell a woman that they are less than a man? The Bible is an antiquated book with an outdated moral code that was put out to pasture with the sexual revolution of the 60s. See, I even included a cow reference for Bill, and he's not even here today. So if I say put out to pasture next week, you know why. The conventional wisdom of the day is that women don't need men. Mothers don't need the fathers of their children. Women can do what they want, when they want to do it, and no one can tell them otherwise. The so-called women's liberation movement sought to free women from the bonds of sexism and male chauvinism so they could do whatever they pleased, when what it really did was enslave them more to their own selfish desires. The Bible says that's true of all of us. We look at a passage such as Romans 1. Whenever we give in and we usurp God's good plan for us, we're really enslaving ourselves more as men and women to our own desires. It's not radical in today's society to want to cut this verse out of the Word of God. It's no longer odd to have both parents willingly work outside the home while handing over the stewardship of their children to others. And please note, I said willingly. There are sometimes seasons where God provides through both parents working. I know it was true in my family's life as well. It's no longer radical to insist on abortion on demand or to participate in one of a number of marches across this country wearing and shouting obscene things. What is radical today is Paul's teaching on humility in relationships. What is even more radical is when we consider that Paul's instruction wasn't simply that women are to submit, but specifically, as the King James and NIV translate it, they are to submit themselves. They are to place themselves in that position under their husbands. Instead of demanding a particular treatment, they are to use humility. They are to humble themselves. They are to think of their husbands as a head of themselves. And Paul says this is fitting in the Lord. The responsibility to lead the family rests upon the husband. And ladies, we're going to hear from Paul concerning us next. But there is an economical difference between men and women. The roles and functions and stewardships that we have received from God give us different responsibilities. And we as believers will all stand before the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat, at the Bema seat, to give an account for how our lives lined up with the Word of God. These differences are a good thing. God designed them to be good. But before we move on to a husband's responsibility towards wives, I want to say a couple things about what this passage does not teach. Because a lot of people have used this verse throughout the ages to teach something or demand something that's not there. The unbelieving world twists the Word of God to suit their agenda. And I believe that there is no one who knows the Word of God better than the devil himself. He twisted it to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. And he continues to twist it in the minds of those whom he has deceived. And so I want to clarify a few things and tell you what this passage is not saying. This passage does not teach that wives and women don't matter. In verse 11 of Colossians 3, Paul says that there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In a similar statement, in Galatians 3, Paul adds, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. Men and women may have different roles. They may have different responsibilities. There is an economical difference, but the Word of God is clear that men and women are equal in terms of worth, equal in the eyes of God. Both were created in the image of God. You look at a verse such as Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. To say that anyone, on the basis of whether they're male or female, or for that matter, on the basis of how much melanin is in their skin, or where they were born and raised, to say that anyone is somehow less equal or less of the image of God than someone else is an attitude that doesn't reflect the Word of God. And we as believers must drive that point home louder and more clearly than anyone else on earth, because we have the perfect basis for it. Second, this passage is also not giving permissions to husbands to lead in a domineering manner. We'll talk about this more in 1 minute. But on a third note, this passage is not saying that wives should obey their husbands if they are commanded to do something against the Word of God. Any person's responsibility is ultimately to the Lord, not to another man. It's true whether it's a human government mandating its citizens take part in sin, or whether it's within the walls of the church. If I tell you that you should be doing something that you don't see in the Word of God, you have my permission now to disobey that, to not follow that. Because we are all responsible as individuals to be held captive to the Word of God. This is also true within the walls of the marriage home. All three of these authorities were instituted by God to maintain order and promote sanctification and Christ-likeness. But we are not commanded to follow instructions if they go against the Word of God, simply because the one commanding it is in a position of authority. Our allegiance is primarily to the Lord. And as we set our minds on him and where he is at above, it will give us a new perspective in dealing with these family relationships. That brings us to the second command in verse 19. Paul writes, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. There are actually two commands here. The first is to love your wife. Loving someone requires humility. If love is actively seeking what is best for someone else, love will ultimately come at some cost or sacrifice to you. And that requires humility. It requires thinking less of yourself and subjecting yourself to the wants and the desires and the needs of someone else. It requires lifting them to a higher rung on the ladder than the one on which you stand. The husbands that point to verse 18 and demand that their wives submit and obey are not the ones that continue reading into verse 19 and then apply it to their lives. You know, as husbands, demanding blind compliance to unreasonable or unscriptural commands is not the mark of love. Demanding respect and allegiance is not the mark of love. Leading our families without regard to tender mercies and meekness and kindness and humility and long-suffering is not leading our families with love. And if we aren't loving our wives or leading our families to Christ-likeness, we are going to embitter them. They are going to be bitter towards us. That's the second command that we see here in verse 19. It's actually a prohibition. It's not something that we're supposed to do. It's something that we are to avoid doing. One commentator I read, Gordon Clark, translated this line, "Do not irritate them." Sounds maybe like his wife was the one that was influencing him on that. Do not irritate them. We're going to see a similar statement in verse 21 regarding fathers and children. But here in verse 19, husbands are commanded, God issues a prohibition against causing their wives to become bitter towards them because of the way they're treated. Men are to lead. That is their God-given responsibility and role. But they are to lead with a humility that is sympathetic towards their wives' needs and desires. This doesn't come naturally to the world. And this certainly isn't a hallmark of the unbeliever. But this should become second nature, literally second nature to those who believe in Jesus. As our lives look more and more like Jesus's, we will seek to lead and guide our wives and families with humility, love, and grace. In Genesis 1, God said that it was not good that man should be alone. Therefore, I will make him a helper comparable to him. Wives were designed by God to be helpers, not punching bags, whether figuratively or literally. In Ephesians 5, that parallel passage, Paul writes starting in verse 25 that husbands are to love their wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Men, if the way we lead our wives and our families doesn't reflect this command, then we are not loving and leading the way we ought. And we shouldn't be surprised or shocked if our wives become bitter towards us. The world makes a mockery of this passage because it doesn't teach unbridled self-centeredness. And so many are hesitant to speak on this topic from the word's point of view because of it. But when we see the beauty of this passage, when we consider the beauty of the humility and love that we are to have towards one another, husbands towards wives and wives towards husbands, and as we're going to see in a minute, children towards parents and parents towards children, and we see how these commands complement one another and lift one another up, we see how good God intended marriage and the family to be. If you look at all the marriages that have difficulties, it's usually because one or both sides are digging in their heels and saying, "I want it the way I want it." That is when marriage starts to break down. Instead of saying, "Okay, I know this is not my ideal situation, but I'm going to humble myself for you." And the other person saying, "I know this is not my ideal situation, but I'm going to humble myself for you." That is a beautiful picture of Christ and his church. And if the wife humbles herself and thinks more highly of her husband than she does of herself, and if the husband humbles himself and thinks more highly of his wife than he does of himself, what a beautiful God-honoring relationship that will come about as a result of it. We are often more concerned with the other person upholding and following the commands that God gives to them than we are our own. We are more prone to demanding honor and respect instead of giving it. The third command in this series of four is found in verse 20. And in verses 20 and 21, Paul switches from husbands and wives to parents and children. And in verse 20, Paul writes this, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." I think this is the unofficial favorite verse of all parents everywhere. And of course, my parents, well, my dad's here today, my mom wasn't feeling well last night, so she's back at the house, which is nothing short of the Lord at work, because I know I heard this verse a time or two growing up. That and its companion verse, Ephesians 6, verses 1 and 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment given with a promise, that it might be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. I've heard that a time or two. Anyone else hear it a time or two, or maybe say it a time or two? I'll take that as a yes. In Ephesians, Paul cites the fifth commandment as reason for that. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That's commandment number 5. Does anyone know why that's commandment number 5? Because if you don't follow commandment number 5, you get commandment number 5. That's why it's number 5. I digress. The way children exercise humility towards their parents is through obeying them. I think of how difficult it is for us as husbands and wives and parents to exercise humility on a regular basis and then turn around and expect humility and obedience from children, those that do not have the maturity and experience that we have. I'm not excusing or dismissing children who disobey their parents. I'm simply saying sometimes we tend to hold others to higher standards than what we exhibit and display ourselves. Children don't come out of the womb ready to comply and obey. Each and every baby born comes out bent on sinning. It doesn't even register to them to do anything but sin. They require training in righteousness. They require parents that teach the Word of God and the principles of the Word of God to them on a regular basis. And if it's our desire to have them be obedient, we must first take on our responsibilities as parents. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And what is that way he should go? How do we train them? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Word of God is profitable for instruction in righteousness, or as all the other major versions translate it, training in righteousness. If children don't learn that from the Word of God, they aren't going to learn it anywhere else. The school systems certainly aren't going to teach it to them. And even then, we could bend over backwards teaching the Word of God to our children and striving to instill its truths into their lives, and they still don't end up obeying. It's at that point that we need to remember that they are stewardships that God has given to us. They may be ours biologically, or perhaps in the case of adoptions, legally, but ultimately they, the children, are the Lord's, and they will answer to Him. We as parents are tasked with instructing and disciplining, but the children are tasked with obeying, and obeying parents in all things. And this requires humility, and oftentimes a humility that we as parents struggle with, we as husbands and wives struggle with. But I think the more we as parents demonstrate humility and love and patience, the more our children will pick up on our humility and obey what we set forth. The children are then told that there is a reason for the command, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. It pleases God. It pleases God when children obey their parents, particularly or especially when those parents are not only in the Lord, are believers, but when they are purposing to raise them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And that's the flip side of this third command. In verse 21 of Colossians 3, Paul writes, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Parents love to quote verse 20. Just like there are husbands out there that love to quote verse 18 and then dismiss verse 19. Parents love to quote verse 20 and then conveniently forget that verse 21 exists. Fathers, do not provoke your children. While Paul does switch from the Greek word for parents in verse 20 to fathers in verse 21, I think it's likely he still has both parents in mind. For one, the Greek word that is translated here as parents does also mean in other places, fathers, both in other places means parents. We see that in Hebrews 11, verse 23, where that same word for fathers occurs there to refer to both of Moses' parents. On the other hand, Paul could simply be emphasizing the father's role as the head of the family in the raising of the children. Either way, it's important for us as fathers to remember that raising the children, teaching the kids, is not the role of the mother alone. It's at least a joint endeavor. And while going about training and disciplining children, we are commanded not to provoke them. I always like the way the New American Standard translated it: do not exasperate them. Don't treat them in such a way that they grow weary of your instruction. One commentator, Wilbur Pickering, talked about issuing unreasonable demands or treating kids harshly, imposing a lack of guidelines, or simply not being consistent with the guidelines you do put in place. If that's the way we parent, Paul says the result is that the kids will become discouraged. They'll lose heart. They'll give up. If the expectations and demands that we place on our kids, perhaps grandkids, are all over the place and too overbearing, they're likely to simply throw in the towel and give up. And while that's ultimately their choice and their responsibility before the Lord, we play a role as fathers and as mothers and as parents in pushing them to that point. And I believe that we will answer for it and be accountable to God before it. We as husbands and fathers have a tremendous responsibility when it comes to how we interact with our wives and children. And while the commands to wives and children have exhortations about being pleasing to the Lord and as is fitting in the Lord, husbands and fathers are given a warning about the consequences of their actions if they fail to heed Paul's commands. Husbands, if we're not loving our wives, if we're not seeking what is best for them, they will become embittered. They will lose heart. Fathers, if we're not loving our children, if we're not training them in a godly manner, they will become discouraged. They're going to give up. And while we can't always control other people's responses or attitudes, we certainly can be contributing factors to them. And having an attitude of humility, an attitude of thinking of others ahead of ourselves, an attitude of, I don't always have the right answers. I don't always respond appropriately. Having a humble attitude is approaching your wife, your kids, your husband, and saying, you know what? I screwed this up. I apologize. Would you please forgive me? Exercising humility in that way goes a long way. As we seek the things above, as we set our minds on things above, it gives us a new perspective in dealing with family relationships, particularly with regard to humility towards one another and what we demand of one another. And it's not going to necessarily be easy. We look at the example of humility that Jesus set for us. When we are told to act a certain way, we always can go back to the Gospels or the New Testament accounts of the life of Christ and see that same attitude in Jesus. Turn to Philippians 2. In Philippians 2, Paul talks about Jesus taking on the form of a servant and the humility that required, the thinking of others ahead of himself that it required. Philippians 2. If we're called to be humble, if we're called to think of others ahead of ourselves, what greater example that we have than Jesus himself? Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. And there Paul writes, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. There's that biblical definition of humility. If we were to pull a definition of humility out of the Word of God, I don't think there's a better statement than that. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Paul goes on in Philippians 2. to tell us how Jesus exemplified, how Jesus demonstrated that humility. Down a couple verses, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Jesus humbled himself not for his own sake, but for the sake of others. The humility that Jesus exhibited is far greater than the humility required of us as spouses and as parents and as children, unless, of course, we lay down our lives in order to spare one another. But at this point, by virtue of the fact that we're all here today, we have not yet laid down our lives. We have not yet died for those we love. Yet that's the humility we are to emulate as leaders in our homes. Turn back to Ephesians 5 with me. We read it earlier, but I want to reread and highlight something else. Ephesians 5, verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives." But why? What's the example that was set for us? "Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." Paul speaks of Jesus' humility in Philippians 2 in terms of becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes about husbands loving their wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus died on the cross for his church. He died because the men and women he created had fallen into sin and out of fellowship with God. The Father could not have a relationship with us because of our sin, and so he sent his Son to fix the sin problem. He sent Jesus to die on the cross and take on the full wrath of God that he had against our sin. In showing his love for his church, in demonstrating humility, he gave himself for her. Jesus came to this earth to die on the cross, not for anything he had done, not for himself, but for the sins of those who would believe in him. That is the gold standard of humility. God is not calling us to anything that hasn't been done already and been done perfectly by his Son. And so in verse 21 of Ephesians 5, when Paul says that we should all submit to one another in the fear of God, it's an insult that we try and weasel our way out of it, as if God himself hadn't already given us the perfect example of humility. Or in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another." It's not just wives to husbands that the relationship of submission is to go. We as believers are to submit to one another. I am to submit to all of you. I am supposed to submit, place myself under everyone here. And each individual here is called to do that exact same thing. 1 Peter 5, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud. He resists those that demand to have their way all the time, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time." Even if at this point in our lives we may not have a spouse or children or parents or any combination of the above, the selfless humility Paul calls us to is the same selfless humility that the Word of God calls us all to. And as we seek the things above, our family dynamics will change as a result of it. As we set our mind on things above this week, let us seek to demonstrate the humility of Christ in all of our interactions to everyone we come across, but especially those within our homes. Let's pray. Father, what a challenging section this morning. I know, at least for me. We know that in your infinite wisdom, you have given us instructions on how best to live this life in service for you and for those around us. Father, make us a humble people. Would your Spirit guide and control us so that we would seek to put the needs of others ahead of our own? Give us the grace to become more and more like your Son, and give us the grace to ask for forgiveness when we are in need of it. Please be with us this week, and we ask that you would watch over us again until we meet again. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.